We rejoice and we're just glad in today. We just thank you for the opportunity to worship you in spirit and truth today. We thank you for everyone entering into your presence today. We thank you that we've seen miracles today. We've seen great and mighty things. We have seen you open doors before us, Lord God. We thank you for the body of believers that's assembled here today. We thank you that the unique gifts and talents that are represented here are part of a whole body of Christ. So as we come together for your word, we ask that you would feed us by your spirit today, Lord God. Allow the word to become revelation knowledge in our hearts and our minds, Lord. And as that word touches us, Lord, give us that wisdom and insight to apply every word. Let not one word from your mouth fall to the ground from us, Lord, but let us apply every word to our lives. And we thank you that as we do, you will manifest yourself to the world and you will reveal us to the world. And we give you praise for these things right now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. The book of Luke chapter 4. And it's going to sound like I'm not talking about the model church for a while, but I am talking about the model church. Amen? In Luke chapter 4, one of the things that has happened is, in Luke chapter 3, Jesus has been baptized publicly by John the Baptist. And in chapter 4, the Bible tells us, the beginning of this chapter says that the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Tell your neighbor that sometimes God will drive you to a wilderness to get tempted. Oh, Lord. That's not what I was expecting to hear today. He drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And Jesus fasted 40 days. So Jesus got himself spiritually prepared to deal with this devil out here. Going in the wilderness with a purpose to face him, to face the devil. Sometimes we're binding the devil because we don't want to face him. But sometimes God's going, you're going to cry out for binding him, and the Lord's going to say, no, you're going to face him. Sometimes you get sent into a valley to face a giant. Sometimes there's a giant standing in the valley nobody else wants to face. And they seek safety on the hillside waiting for somebody else to come deal with this giant. But sometimes you become the little one that nobody else thinks can. And you walk down there bold, understanding you gotta face this giant. Jesus is driven into the wilderness to face a devil, face a demon, face to face. Now, here's the interesting thing. God never sends you into a battle that you're not prepared to win. There's not one battle you go into in this life when you know Jesus, there's not one battle you face that you cannot win. Not one. So Lawrence was testifying. Lord, I can't get all this back. I don't have enough time to get it back. But Jesus is eternal. He don't need time to get it back. He just needs somebody willing to be used to get it back. See, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then we're taught about the Ancient of Days, the old, the God, he's from everlasting. He's got no time in his, God's not wearing a watch. Time is not the problem for God. Oh, Jesus, hallelujah. All right, let me get on this thing here. So Jesus is driven into this wilderness, and the devil's right there, and the devil starts tempting him. The temptations came in four specific ways. Number one, Satan immediately began to try to get Jesus to misuse his power. If you are indeed the Son of God, You've been fasting 40 days. Turn these rocks into food. Take what you've been blessed with, misuse it, so you prove who you are. And so sometimes as Christians, we are sent into the harvest, or we find ourselves in the harvest thinking we have to prove something. So we're going to go into them, we're going to prove who God is. You don't have to prove who God is. Don't misuse your power like that. You don't have to do that. You know what? God is real. Take a deep breath. The air is there. God's real. I don't have to prove God's real. You think you shut off the air and think you can just live without God. No, God, he'll prove himself. I found out. I kept telling all these Christians who were trying to win me to God, but when I was an unbeliever, I kept saying, if God is real, let God show up. If God is real. I'm fussing at all these Christians. They're trying to bring me the words of life, and I'm fussing at them, trying to convince them God's not real. And not one word they ever argue could ever persuade me. But 3 seconds with Jesus showing up, I went from anger to worship just like that. Because when God shows up, God showed up. You can fight him if you want to, but when he shows up, it's on. That's it. That's it. That's all. Yeah. So he wanted Jesus, these four ways he tempted him. He, number one, wanted him to misuse his power. The second thing he wanted him to do is misuse his influence. So he said, listen, and this is where this passage takes up. The devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomsoever I wish. So first thing, misuse the power you've been given. Second thing, misuse the influence you've been given. See, some of us don't realize how influential you are. You don't realize that people are watching you and observing you, and they're watching your behavior, and they're watching how you navigate through your crisis, and they're watching how you handle when they deliberately decide that today I'm gonna push your button. They wait to see how you're gonna respond. They wanna say something about you. But when you walk by faith and not by sight, and you handle the stuff that's laid before you as unto the Lord, they notice your influence. So Satan wants to get Jesus to say, listen, I'll give you influence, because I have the power to give influence to people. And so take a look at all these kingdoms out here. I can give you anyone I want. I can give you a natural kingdom of a land. I can give you a kingdom of a business. I can give you a kingdom of education. I can put you on top of a mountain. I can take you and put you on top of a place of influence. I can make you a leader in business. I can make you a leader in a field over here. I can make you a leader in entertainment. I can make you a leader in the media. I can make you a leader in government. I can make you a leader in a church if you'll bow down and worship me. Let's go to the next verse. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. See, tempted to misuse power, tempted to misuse influence, tempted to subvert God's authority by bowing down. Amen? See, the Christian is in an interesting position because, I'll give you the fourth one because it's right here. Misuse our worship. Remember, our last principle was everything we do is worship. So what he's doing here, Satan is, listen, if you put your worship on me, I'll give you everything. If I can get you to worship me rather than worship God, don't worry about God. God's going to make you work for it. Give it to me, I'll give it to you the easy way. That's the lie. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He comes to deceive. He comes to give us images that will get us. But Jesus has to look at this and say, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. I'm not going to misuse my power. I'm not going to misuse my influence. I'm not going to misuse my worship. Because whatever I do, I'm not going to just do it anyway. I'm going to do it as unto the Lord. And strip the devil from his ability to bring temptation. When we think of temptation, we usually think of temptation in the sense of I'm being tempted to do something, and we think of temptation in the sense of our behavior. But really, temptation is not really the issue of behavior. It's the issue of the condition of my heart and whether I'm dedicated or whether I'm submitted to God rather than other things. See, that we get tempted by, and again, the book of James tells us this, that we're tempted by three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of our lives. And that draw is basically gets down to these things. Misuse the power that you're given, misuse the influence that you have over people, and misuse your ability to worship. And if the devil can get you to misuse those three things, then when we get to talking about how do we win people, he's disarmed you. See, that's what he's about. This is not a game of checkers. This is more of a chess game. This is a strategy. This is the enemy using a strategy to look past where we are, thinking three moves ahead. So he's getting Jesus. He said, look, I got Jesus up on this mountain by himself, but if I can get him to compromise up here on this mountain, I will own him when he goes back to town. That's how the devil works. Sometimes the thing before you is not the thing. So you have to see what really is the issue of the temptation. So the temptation itself is only something to get you caught up in misusing what you possess. See, when we pray, remember we talked about in the book of Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus asked Peter, who do you say I am? And Peter spoke a word of revelation knowledge. He said, flesh and blood, that ain't given to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And then he said, now I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom so that whatever you bind on earth is going to be bound where you got the information from. And wherever you loose things, where you are with this revelation, we're going to loose it up there as well. So this relationship between heaven and earth is summed up in a very simplistic issue of God, to bridge that, sent the Holy Spirit, who represents heaven, to be inside of us. So now when we're binding in heaven and earth, we're not actually not reaching up to heaven. We're actually reaching down into what the Holy Spirit's deposit in us is to bring forth heaven on the earth. But if the devil can get us, almost called him the old slew foot, but if the devil can get you to compromise and misuse your power and misuse the influence you have and misuse your worship, then he shuts down your ability to manifest the kingdom of God. So the temptation is never just don't do this and don't do that. The temptation is to give me your power. Give me your power. That's what Satan is really trying to do. He's trying to get you to give your power. Now, I had this guy. Now, when I was in high school, I had this friend, and we used to always play basketball. Always playing basketball. We were out playing basketball one day, and I was a little bit taller than him, but he was faster than me. And so we kind of go back and forth playing. And one day, One day, I discovered that I was bigger than him. Because I went through a growth spurt. I wasn't always bigger than him. I went through this growth spurt and I outgrew him, but he was still, you know, I hadn't figured out that I was bigger than him. So I keep trying to play the way I was playing when we were the same size. But then all of a sudden I was bigger than him and I realized if I change how I play, I can whoop him all day long. But he figured it out before I did. And he kept luring me into playing the same old way. And he beat me over and over again. I'm getting mad. Man, it's too big. Because I hadn't figured out I have the advantage. I'm still playing his game and getting whooped. When I discovered I had the advantage, then it was like, no, we need to find somebody else so we can play 2-on-2. Oh, you don't want to play 1-on-1 no more. Okay. Why? Because now he figured out I could beat him. So now we're going to find somebody else to play 2-on-2. We're going to beat somebody else. See, understand, there are things that the adversary is trying to keep us in position to get you to willfully hand over your authority. See, I was willfully playing the wrong game because I thought it was the right game. When I discovered the way I need to play, then all of a sudden, everything changed. The kingdom of God is like that. The kingdom of God, God is trying to, through his word, give us an understanding about how to play a different game. How to be engaged in a different way. Not keep playing the same old game that the devil wants to play. Give me your worship. Give me your this. Give me. Jesus said, I don't have to give you none of that. I don't owe you nothing because I have something you don't have. I have position that you don't have, you don't possess. And when we understand that you've been seated in heavenly places in Christ, that you're in a new position, when you understand it and you begin to live from that, then all things are possible. All things become possible. It becomes possible I met a man once. I met a man who worked for this cannery. And he worked in this cannery, and he began actually working there seasonally when he was a teenager. So he went to work for this cannery as a teenager. He's working seasonally. He got promoted. He was a believer. He got promoted many times. But what he didn't tell anybody is that when he's working seasonally, he dropped out of high school. So he kept getting promoted, had a six-figure job, and then the cannery decided to move out of town. So we're going to switch mics real quick. The cannery decided to move out of town. So when the cannery moved out of town, praise God. There we go. Woo. When the cannery moves out of town, he's like, oh man, where am I going to find a six-figure job when I'm 45 years old and I don't have a high school diploma? That's a hard rock right there. And he began in the job search and he was indeed getting told what he expected to be told. No, you don't qualify. You know, you gotta have to do this. Yeah. And he was stressing. And he was in my office one day and he said, I've been praying and I just don't know what to do. And we were sitting there and I was gonna go into the mode of help mode to try to help him out. And the Holy Spirit said, don't help him. I'm like, okay. So I just sat back and listened to him. And he kept talking. He came back to see me again. And he said he had a dream. He said, and in the dream, he saw himself doing something very specific. He said, but I can't find a job doing that. So
he's going through this whole thing, trying to figure it out. And eventually the Holy Spirit revealed to him exactly what he needed to do. And I'm not going to tell the rest of that because I don't want to get off track. But what I want to make clear is this, is that he went from not understanding what he possessed. See, he was looking to get back what he had, but he wasn't then looking at what God had given him already. What did he already have? What was he capable of that had nothing to do with whether or not he had a degree, or what had nothing to do with whether he had a GED, that had nothing to do with those things? And God revealed to him what to do. He did what God told him to do, and he went from there to way beyond. And it wasn't a job. God had him start a business that did some specific things because he had gained some knowledge in his job that somebody wasn't perhaps going to pay him to do because they wanted somebody with a degree to come in and do it. But because he had the knowledge, it didn't make a difference what degree he had. But he couldn't see that because he never thought about that. So he was locked into one form of thinking, and the enemy kept telling him, the only way you are going to be able to do what you need to do is you're going to have to do something over here. And the enemy kept working on him to beat him down till God gave him revelation. And with the revelation, he stepped into some new things and God began to take him to a new level. So I'm saying that to say this, is that understand that when we're talking about temptation does not just come to get you to do the wrong thing. Temptation comes to beat you down from your identity. Once you do a few wrong things that you think are wrong, you feel are wrong, it's easy for the enemy to then lay condemnation on you. Well, you said you love Lord, but boy, you know, sure like that clear bottle. Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's Christians all over the place struggling with different things. There's Christians struggling with drug addictions, with alcoholism, with sexual addictions, with all kinds of things. There's people struggling with all kinds of stuff. But the enemy comes and says, if you were indeed a child of God, then you would be able to do this. See, your behaviors should be transformed by the renewing of your mind. They don't get transformed by the strength of your will. As an unbeliever, I had a strong will. I was what they called a strong-willed child. I have four people hold me down in the hospital trying to give me a shot. It ain't happening today. Little kid. My family tried to hold me down, make me take castor oil. Not today. I'm one of those kids, you couldn't make me do nothing I don't want to do. Strong-willed child.
I won't even tell the story. get back to my preaching notes before I tell another story. Jesus. All right. So let's take a look at something. Let's make a transition. We talked about this. Satan offered to give Jesus all the kingdoms of the world if he would misuse his worship. Let's go to Colossians 3. Now we looked at that before. We talked about it a little bit last week. Colossians chapter 3 says, I'll let you turn there. Colossians chapter 3, we talked about last week. We read through the book of Colossians. We talked about worship in the sense that worship is something that happens both in our sanctuary, but it happens in our relationships. It happens when we're at home. It happens, you know, in everything. So whatever we do in word or deed, if we do it as unto the Lord, then there is a power that's available to us. So in Colossians chapter
chapter 3, verse 17 says, "And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So doing everything we do with thankfulness. Everything we do with thankfulness. Everything. Can we just start doing those things that we have to do with thankfulness? And I check myself sometimes and I say, man, I'm doing something and I'm not really thankful about it right now. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We were covering this a couple of weeks ago. Romans chapter 8, verse 19 says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." So let's put these. So we have, what we can do, if we turn down the monitors a little bit, that might kill a little bit of this. So we have a couple of things here. Number one, when we worship as unto the Lord. We do things with excellence. We do everything as unto the Lord. When we do that, Satan immediately comes and says, "I got to shut this down. I need to get you to compromise your worship. I need to get your worship compromised. And so I'll let you come and shout and dance. I will let you tear up the church on Sunday. But I will make sure that when it comes to worship on Monday, when you put your hands on something, that you become the grumbling, complaining Christian that many of us see." Man, I worked at this one place, and I was talking to this person, and somebody said, "Oh man, they a worship leader, man. You should hear them sing." I said, "Well, I don't know if I want to hear them sing, because man, they would raise sand up in there." But they worship on Sunday. And I'm not being critical of them. I'm just saying that what happens to us is we want to go into the environment and be a light. And what the devil has done is tricked us into thinking that our fullness of worship happens in what we do on Sunday. Not realizing he's got us bowing down 6 days a week. We are worshiping our hearts out on Sunday. We're loving God with everything we got on Sunday. God and God alone. If a devil walked into church, we would slap him, kick him in his rear end, and send him out the door. But that same devil show up at work on Monday, and we'll come and have him sit in the chair with us. So he can worship past that. Whatever we do in word or deed, doing it as unto the Lord, becoming a worshiper, not just in song, but a worshiper in life. How do I worship with my life? How do I honor God with my life? How do I do things as unto the Lord? And when I do, then this passage starts to be revealed that the earnest expectation of everything, everything's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And when you show up and you manifest in front of people, it brings them to tears. Why? Because they're waiting for what you have. They're waiting for you to come speak a prophetic word to them. They're waiting for you to come love on them in their crisis. They're waiting for you to come and bless them. Sometimes they're waiting for you to buy them lunch. Sometimes they're only waiting for you to ask them how they're doing and actually stand there and listen to the answer. I was at work one day and I stopped and I said, "Let me ask you a question." I asked them a real, real simple question and I ended up talking to them for an hour. Why? Because they needed to talk. And they walk around, they were telling somebody, "Oh, this is a good man right here." All I did was sit there and listen to you for an hour. But sometimes that's all that's required to manifest. Because what was manifested is that I'm actually willing to hear you. I'm actually willing to listen to you. I actually think you're important enough to burn up an hour of my time. And me not to say, "You know you burned an hour of my time." I actually think you're important enough to be heard, that you're valuable enough to actually be talked to. See, gospel, the good news is that we who know the King can walk into any environment and bless people. We bless them with our testimony. We bless them by listening to them. We bless them by loving on them. We bless by giving. To bless them. Bless the world. That's how we manifest the sons of God. Doing what God would do. Whoever did it, they had the little wristband right. What would Jesus do? But they're worried about behavior. Don't worry about your behavior. What would Jesus do as far as how would Jesus love on people? See, we get on this wheel about trying to correct everything wrong in us. We've so focused on us, we can't see other people. But God calls us to live holy, set apart. But being holy and set apart is not what you have to be focused on. Because if you become a worshiper, then what happens is being in the presence of God starts to set you apart. So that certain things that maybe had a hold on you can exist in that environment where God is. Certain things that you can't break out of on your own, they get broken because in the presence of God, they can't remain. They can't survive the presence of God. That's why Jesus, in this devil's face, can tell him, "Nah, I don't have to bow to you." Let's look at another passage real quick. Let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Oh, Lord. 1 Corinthians 14. I love this passage. 1 Corinthians 13 talks all about love. If you don't have love, you're nothing. Like a clanging cymbal. So it talks all about love. And it goes through this whole thing. And then I love what this passage begins, because after all that conversation of love, the instruction that comes directly after that is pursue love. Now, no criticism on the song. It's a beautiful song. But the song, Falling in Love with Jesus. See, that's what we believe in, falling in love. I fall in love with you. I fall in love with people. I met my wife and I fell in love. That's how we think about love. We think about love, you got to fall into it. And so if I didn't fall into love with you, I have no responsibility to love you. Is that true or not true? If I didn't fall into love with you, I have no responsibility to love on you. That's why we can say stuff like, I love you, but I'm cool off of you. Because that's not love. That's me getting an excuse why I don't have to love on you. I'll justify myself. I love you. I will say the words, I love you, but I'm cool on you. I'm not gonna be around you. I'm cool on you. Yeah, don't worry, we good. We are real good. We're cool, don't worry about it. Just don't come around here. Pursue love. You got to pursue love more than you pursue spiritual gifts. Most people got it the other way around. They'll pursue gifts and they'll wait for love to fall. But the word of God, which we know is our final authority, right? It says pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you might prophesy. The one thing he says that you should pursue more than anything else is to prophesy, because you can't prophesy to you. You got to prophesy to somebody else, which helps your love. Pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy. I'm going to tie this up in a second here. Now we're going to go to John chapter 15. Verse 16. John 15 and 16. You can write that down. We'll have it up on the board for you. John 15, verse 16. You really want to take a look at this at home. Listen, this is great. Jesus talking to his disciples. This is the last, John chapter 13 all the way through John chapter 17 are Jesus' last messages to his disciples before he goes to the cross. So here in John chapter 15, he's encouraged them, talked about being in the vine and abiding in him. And then he gets down here and he says, listen to this. You didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask my Father in the Father in my name, he may give to you. Now, here's where this is powerful, and this is how this all, I'm gonna wrap all this up. Number one, Satan wants you to get you in position to misuse the things that you've been given. Power, your worship, and your influence. He wants to get you to use those incorrectly. Okay? That's the first thing. The second thing is that Jesus recognized what game the devil was playing and made the choice to not engage with him in that. Then we understand that our calling and our mission is the mission of walking in love, that we're given this mission of walking in love. And we talked about a couple of weeks ago, the highest form of love that you can express to another person is to lead them to God. You can bless them with food. You can give them clothes. You can do anything. But when you say, I love you the most, is when you put yourself on the line and you're willing to tell them, God loves you. And I'm going to be God's hands and feet in your life. I'm going to reach out to you. I'm going to grab you. I'm going to obey this great commission. And I'm going to put myself out here to share the word of God to you, to share the love of God to you when there's absolutely no human reason why I should. I will. To pour the love of God out, to extend the love of God out, to love on people who have no ability to give you something back. And then not remind them that you gave it to them later on. Somebody did me a favor one time and then went and told somebody they did. That's what I did for them. I said, man, you should have kept that favor. I had other options. I just trusted you. Anyway, that's another story. All right. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. We're to pursue love. And Jesus' living example was that, as telling his disciples, you guys didn't drift here to me. I went and got you. I saw you and I chose you and I made you my disciple. I gave you life. I gave you life more abundantly. I offered you. When you understand that you have life in you and you start pouring that life out to people, you're choosing people. You're saying, I choose to love on you. I choose to bless you. I choose to give you something. I choose to make your life better. I choose to show you truth. We make choice to offer people something. Offer them this goodness that we've received. Amen? Now, look at this. We're going to turn one more time. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Whew, man. Boy, the devil's trying to mess this message up, and he ain't got no teeth. He got nothing. Messing with my sound system, I'm gonna kick that devil in his rear end. I'm about to give him something real good right now. I'm about to give him something. He would keep messing with it. I'm gonna get him. Here we go. Colossians chapter 1. All right, here we go. Verse 28 says, him, who's him? Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. My responsibility, my personal aim, is to present everybody in this room blameless before God. That's what I want. I want to make sure everybody in this room is presented blameless before God, that you can stand before God and just say, praise the Lord. And he can look at you and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Praise God for you. You are blessed. You know what? I've seen what you've done. I've seen your works. I've seen your flaws. I've seen you covered with the blood. I've seen you listen to word. I've seen you go to the word. I've seen you pray. I've seen you worship. I've seen you do those things. And guess what? You, out of your love, are going to present other people to God blameless. So Arnica's example, when she had Peggy, she touched Peggy and had Peggy get up and have Peggy touch me and get up and have me touch Elisha and get up. That's that living image of the love of God being played out. And when we become the worshiper and we take the temptations of life and we start setting those aside because we desire to do something more than we desire to live in the temptation, then God can move in a new way. God can do great things for us. I want to look at some more of this. Listen to this. We're going to go to Colossians 1. We're going to stay in Colossians 1, but I want you to go up to verse 9. Check this out. Paul's talking to the people at the church in Colossae, and check this out. Look what he says. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. We don't cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with all the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's what I'm praying for everybody here. I'm praying that you be filled with the knowledge of his will, that you be filled with all spiritual understanding, that you not be tossed to and fro, but that you come to know God for yourself. That be the thing. Not that you come in here and listen to me every week, but that you come to the knowledge of Christ, that you come to a deeper understanding, that you come. So I don't want to be a flashy, stylish preacher, that you remember what I wore, but you don't remember what I said. I don't want to be that. I wanted to be that you can remember a passage of scripture that we looked at and we talked about, that we understand the word, that we got the word in our hearts, we got the word in our mind, that you, not just me, but somebody else who's looking at the same words can stand here and tell you what it says. That it's not just one person who knows God for themselves, but a whole congregation of people who have been prayed for and who understand, and God has revealed revelation knowledge to you. That's what Paul said. I'm praying for you. This is the reason behind this whole thing. For this reason, I'm not ceasing to pray for you. I'm praying for you every day. I'm praying for you. I got a prayer list. I'm praying for you. That's what Paul said. We should all have somebody in our life that we are pouring into and that we're praying for. And even when you feel like in life you're not in the position to, you need to not forget that you have the highest privilege of talking to God for yourself. That prayer is your privilege as a believer, and that you can walk into the things of God. You can take yourself and other people before the throne of grace, pray for them, and declare the word of God over them. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you might prophesy, speak a word of God over somebody else's life. To speak the word over someone else's life. To speak and declare the word over whatever looks like it's not of God, to declare that it is. To call those things which be not as though they were, because you know that they are. Yes. Though you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Next verse. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. I want you to be able to walk and know that you please the Lord. There's a holy attitude that comes when you know that you're pleasing God. That you're not living under condemnation. Because the word says that there is therefore no condemnation Romans chapter 8, verse 1, to those who are in Christ Jesus, who don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the laws of sin and death. I'm free. That you have a walk worthy of his call, of the calling, worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That every good work that you do be a fruitful thing. That if you decide that you're going to bless somebody, that your good work be fruitful. If you decide one day, as you're walking down the street, that you're going to do a good work for somebody, and you just, out of your heart, do a good work, that you don't do the good work wondering, where are they going to spend my money? But that you sow that money in faith. I heard Kenneth Copeland tell this story one time, and we're going to close in just a second. He told this story one time about him and another a pastor walking down the street, and this guy was sitting on the curb and asked him for some money. There was two guys sitting on the curb. And so they went up to him, and they said, we'll give you some money, but we're going to pray for you. And actually what he said was he took the money, put it in his hand, and he reached out. And so when the guy reached for the money, he grabbed his hand and said, I'm going to pray for you right now. And he said they start praying for him, and the Holy Spirit just fell. And they sold that money in faith. They sold that money with prayer. They declared the word of God. They prophesied over those men. They declared and spoke a word of God. And he said, I never saw the guy again, but I believe that God showed up because I brought God. And so to understand that whatever we do, every good work, we need to believe that the good works we do are bringing forth fruit. There are people who try to witness to me that I told off, and they may still not know I'm a pastor. That guy that told you off because you told him about Jesus, it became fruitful. They'll find out in heaven. They'll find out. But sometimes you don't realize you're sowing things into people's lives. They're going to bear fruit. And a real prophet prophesies beyond the moment. Sometimes you prophesy things that don't come to pass for years. And you have to understand that God is using you in that way. And you're not afraid to speak a word over somebody's life. And know your good work is working. Next verse. Strengthen with all might. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm strong. According to his glorious power. I'm strong according to his power. For all patience. Woo! Tell your neighbor, say, I am patient. I am patient. I prayed it for you. I prayed it for you. And long suffering with joy. Tell your neighbor, say, I got joy. Next verse. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Next verse. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Tell your neighbor, say, I'm forgiven. I'm redeemed. And because I'm redeemed, I have abundant life. See, now, if you believe that, and you should, because it's true. If you believe that, then what stops you? What hinders you from using this power, this influence, and this worship that you have as to the Lord? What would hinder me from telling people how blessed I am? Not to brag about my stuff, but to know I'm blessed. See, stuff don't make you blessed. Blessings make you bless. Blessings will get you stuff sometimes. But you got to know that I'm blessed, not because of possessions. I'm blessed because I walk with God. I'm blessed because I talk to God. I'm blessed because I know who God made me to be. I know who I am. I don't have to be like somebody else. I can be me. And you can do you, boo-boo. We can be what God made us to be. Isn't that a beautiful thing? What stops us from winning the world with that kind of good news? With that kind of good news. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. I love the Lord. Praise God. Father, we praise you, give you the glory. We thank you that this is a great word. We thank you the word of God is speaking to us. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is doing a work in us, transforming us, changing us, making us more like you. We thank you, Lord, we take on that responsibility and that blessing and privilege of presenting every person before you blameless and holy. So we thank you that everyone here today would have an ear to hear what the Spirit would speak to them. Let the word that's touched every person here, let it resonate in their hearts. Let every word that you intended for the heart bring strength and power. Let revelation knowledge come to all of us who are searching for answers. And for the person that's had the cast down soul, encourage us with this oil of joy, this joy that we have declared and seen in your word that you desire for us. So we just thank you and give you praise for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you close your eyes one more time, real quickly? The word says, really, really simply this. The word tells us that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth,